Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, God. We thank you for this time, this moment, where we can come into your house, into your sanctuary, this place that is sanctified, it's dedicated for you and for your glory and for your purpose, Lord God. And we ask for you to speak to us. Holy Spirit, speak to us today. Help me as an instrument to be able to deliver your truth to your people, God. God, I pray that you open the eyes of the blind today. Lord God, I pray that you will heal bodies in this house. Lord God, I pray for breakthrough. I pray for healing. I pray for financial breakthrough. I pray for peace. I pray for joy, Lord God. Lord, we come against the works of the enemy right now. I pray over your people, Lord God, and I thank you, Father God, for the works that you're doing amongst your people today, Lord God. Lord, all we need is one word from you, God, to change everything. Lord, and we thank you, Father God, as we look upon you today, we are being transformed into your likeness, and we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory for your word, because it is the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path, and we thank you, Father God, for direction through your word. We're not lost, we're found, and you lead us, God. We give you victory, we give you praise for the victory. In Jesus' name, everyone say big, amen, amen. Give somebody a high five as you find your seat. Praise God. Here the Lord gave me a message, and the title of this message is Grace to Do. You can write that down if you're taking notes today. Grace to Do. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 17, verse number 11. Luke chapter 17, verse number 11, please. Luke chapter 17, verse 11. And it reads, "Now it happened as he went," that is Jesus, "as he went to Jerusalem, and he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village," say a certain village, "there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off." Now just a little context about leprosy. These 10 men were lepers, and leprosy was a flesh-eating disease, a horrible disease. And at this time, if you had leprosy, if you were diagnosed with leprosy, you were outcast. You were to be on the outcast of society. And so that's why it says here that they stood, in verse 12, they stood far off, away from Jesus. They had heard that Jesus was a healer. They had heard that Jesus can fix their problem. But they knew the rules, the Jewish law, was that they do not get close to individuals being sick with leprosy. They are to stay afar off. And so they stood afar off. In verse number 13, it says, "And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." I don't know about you, but I've been desperate before. And I've been in a place before with God where all I could do was cry out to him, "Jesus, help me. Have mercy on my life." Maybe everything has always been perfect in your life. Maybe you've always had it all figured out, but there's been some times in my life where, like these lepers, I have had to shout and cry out to the Lord and cry in the carpet and put my head down and seek the Lord with all gusto because I could not see any other way. When you get to that point in your life where you are desperate to cry out to the Lord, you will experience him in a whole new way. Some of us in here, we've been through some things that have forced us to experience God in a way that we never thought we could. Because when you cry out to God in desperation, he shows up in a way that you could never expect. I've seen God show up in my life. How many people in here have seen God show up in your life when you've cried out to him? And so they cried out, "Jesus," they were desperate, "have mercy on us." In verse 14, it says, "So when he saw them," underline, "when he saw them," "when he saw them, he said to them," when he saw them, he said to them. I want you to know today that God sees you. He sees what you've been through. He sees what you've been dealing with. He sees you. He sees you right where you are, just as you are. He sees you. But guess what? He is not just seeing you there. He sees you in a better place. He sees you in a better condition. But before you get there, he's going to say something to you. He sees you. Say, he sees me. Turn to somebody and say, he sees you. He sees you, but he's also here to speak to us. He's not here just to see us in our problems, in our troubles, in our conditions, but he's here to instruct us and speak life into us. This is the reason you come to church. You come to church to be spoken into, to be spoken over. And when you come to church, you should come to church with a heart ready to receive the words that bring life to you. Amen. How many people came here today ready to receive the word of life today? Amen. So when we come to church, we should come ready to receive. We should come with our plate and our fork and our knife. And we should come with our tinfoil and our Tupperware, ready to take something home so that we can feast for the rest of the week until we come back again the next time. Amen? Yeah. Come ready to receive, because when God acknowledges us and when we acknowledge him, when we meet with God, things change. All throughout the New Testament, you see encounters. All throughout the Gospels, you see encounters where Jesus meets with someone, where someone meets with Jesus. They encounter Jesus, and they're given an instruction, an empowerment. A word is spoken into their life, and then they go and they do something on that word. This is the relationship that we have with Jesus. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How do you prove that you love God? You do what he says. He says, if you want to be my friend, you got to do what I say. Friendship to God is not like friendship with mortal man. Friendship to God means obedience to what he has said. If you're not following and obeying God's word, then you're no friend of God. I'll say that again. If you're not obeying and following and sticking to and committed to obedience to God, then you are no friend of God. The only way to be a friend of God, we used to sing that song, the only way to be a friend of God is to obey his word. Amen. Amen. And so he saw them, verse number 14. So when he saw them, he said, say he said, go, show yourself to the priest. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. They were cleansed. They were cleansed as they went. He said, go, show yourself to the priest. Go, show yourself to the priest. Just a little background context. When someone would be healed of leprosy or some type of disease, it was their customs that they would have to go and present themselves to the priest. And the priest's responsibility was to examine that individual, to declare them to be clean, to declare them to be healed of that disease. These men were sick. They had the disease of leprosy as they saw Jesus and heard from Jesus. And he told them to go their way, go on and show yourself to the priest, even though they were presently still sick with leprosy. He is telling them to do something in, here's a big word that we all know, in faith. He was telling them to do something in faith. And your entire existence as a believer is lived, should be lived by faith. Everything that we do and don't do, everything that we abstain from, everything that we say, you know what, that's not for me, I'm a Christian now, everything that we partake in the body of Christ should be done through faith. The Bible says it's our faith that overcomes this world. It's our faith. Say, it's my faith. Say, it's my faith. Say, it's my faith.
Say, it's my faith that wins the battle. Say, it's my faith that wins the war. Say, it's my faith that gets me through. We must recognize that our faith in God is what we live through, is what we live by. We live by faith. The Bible says we walk by faith and not by sight. So these men, being sick with leprosy, were instructed by Jesus to go and do something, although all logic would tell them to stay away from the priest. They were instructed to go. Say go. Say go. They were instructed to go and present themselves to the priest. And as they obeyed God, as they obeyed the word who was made flesh, Jesus, the Logos, the reason, the logic, as they obeyed him, they were cleansed. So by the time they got to the priest, by the time they got to their destination, they were cleansed, and that priest declared them to be clean. As we go, believers, as we go, as we obey, as we follow, as we serve, as we give, as we proclaim, as we testify, as we declare, God is healing us. God is restoring us. It's an active thing. We have to continue to march on. We have to continue to move forward. We can't be satisfied with where we've been. We have to go. Turn to somebody and say, you got to go. You can't stay here. You got to go. We have to go. We can't be comfortable with where we've been. And Jesus instructs them to go, to go, to go. And I submit to you for your consideration today that it's important for us to have people around us who will go with us, who are willing and ready to go alongside of us. Because this Christian life, this life as a believer, and if you're not a Christian, you'll have an opportunity to receive Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, because being Christian is far more than, as founding pastor, as Pastor Shorter mentioned a minute ago, is far more than just showing up in church, because the chairs have been in church more than you have, but they're no more saved than anyone else. The truth is that being a believer in Christ means that you will put your faith in action. James said, faith without works is dead. So in order to call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ, then you have to act on what you've professed. The truth is that God has saved us in order for us to mobilize our faith in action. We have to turn what we believe into a life that the world can see. My son, my oldest son, the other day I picked him up from school and he told me, he said, hey dad, there's this kid in my class. And he's never even heard about Jesus. And I said, oh, is that right? I said, well, guess what? You know Jesus. You could tell him all about Jesus. And my son was already one step ahead of me. He was like, I already planned to tomorrow. I'm going to tell him all about Jesus. If an 8-year-old can figure that out, if an 8-year-old can understand the commission and the decree and the marching orders that we have as believers, then who are we as grown adults to sit back, show up on church to our secret little meeting on church on Sunday mornings, come on Wednesday night, sneak into our secret little meeting, and then go home and nobody knows about the Jesus that you proclaim in these four walls? We have to take it outside the four walls to this world that's dying and desperate. Amen? Amen. So Jesus commands them to go and show themselves to the priest. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10, please. Ephesians 2 and 10. We are given marching orders, and we are instructed through the New Testament as to why we are here.
As Christians, we exist on this planet for a reason. Otherwise, Jesus would have saved us, we would have got saved, we would have received Jesus, and we would have went to heaven. But we're here in order to impact society. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship created in Christ." Underline, created in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus. So this is referring to the second birth. This is referring to us being what we call born again. You were created in your mother's womb, but then now you have been recreated in Christ Jesus. You were created once physically, but now you have been created in Christ Jesus as a new creature in Christ. How many new creatures in Christ do we have in the house? Praise God. It's the best way to live. I'll tell you that. It is the best way to live. Living this new life, I live the old way. I live the BC, the before Christ life kind of way. But this way in Christ is the best way to live. We have been created in Christ for what reason? Well, look at your Bible. Created in Christ Jesus for good, say good, works. For good works. It was powerful because Jada got up here earlier and she read a scripture out of Psalm 92, which talked about good. The good that is in God, and the good, all throughout scripture, you see this mention of good. Jesus, or when God created the heavens and the earth, he looked upon it and he said, it is good. The Bible tells us that any man finds a wife, he finds a good thing. Amen, amen. We got a brother here. He know he got a good thing. Amen. Romans 8:28 tells us that all things work together for the good. You know your Bible. Praise God. Of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. This concept of good is all throughout scripture. Let me tell you something. If you came to church today, if you're watching online, I don't have anything to tell you but good things. Everything that God wants to do in your life is good. God is for you. He's not against you. He wants to bring good into your life, even if it means removing some things that you love. Because sometimes the things that our heart is set after are not good for us, even though they may be good to us. Sometimes some of our best friends, although they may be good to us, they're not good for us. God is a God of the good. And he sets in order through his word, through the truth of the word of God, he sets in order what is good and what is not. He delineates between the good and the not good. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace. I come to bring a sword. Why? Because the sword divides between a lie and the truth. Jesus didn't come to just bring peace to everybody. He came to bring peace to those who will receive him. Peace on earth I give to you. Goodwill towards men. This is God's extended hand towards man saying, if you will have me, I will. If you will receive me, I will bring good into your life. But it comes at a cost. Comes at a cost. You have to relinquish what you love. You have to relinquish your love of this world. You have to relinquish those idols that you have built up in your life, those things that are more important to you than me. You have to let go of those things in order to receive good in your life from God, the good kind of good, the real kind of good. You have to be willing to obey his word and let go of those things that the world has told you are good. So he says here, that we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are created in Christ Jesus. We are born again. People say, well, you know what? I was just born this way. That's why you need to be born again. We were all born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We were all born in a fallen state, in the depravity of man. We were all born lost and confused. We were all born away from God, austere from him. That's why we need to be born
again. And as we are born again, we are born into the good in order to do good, in order to think good, in order to receive good, and in order to propel and produce good out of our lives, good fruit out of our lives. I want to turn me to another scripture in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14. I'm not going to beat you to death with scriptures today, but we live and breathe and we have our being through Christ Jesus, who is the Word. And so the Word is what we live off of. This is our daily bread. So we have to always take it back to the Word. In order to keep this thing on track, we have to take it to the Word. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 14. Did I already say that? Matthew chapter 5, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16 says, let your light so shine. Let your light do what? So shine before men. Before who? Before men. That they may see your, here we go, that they may see your good. There we go with this good thing again. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Yesterday, we laid to rest a young man who grew up in this ministry, Mr. Calhoun, Mrs. Calhoun's son, Devon Calhoun. We laid him to rest yesterday. 35 years old, or was it 34? 34 years old, suddenly just gone. It's like that. And at that homegoing, at that celebration of his life, person after person who got up to speak, they got up to tell of Devon. But guess what? They weren't just talking about Devon. Because the fact that Devon committed his life in his latter years to the cause of Christ. And this is why it's so important for you as parents to bring your children to the Lord. And just like Hannah did with her son, you commit them to God. You say, God, these children, this child is yours. And you get out the way and you let them build a relationship with God. And you show them and lead by example of what it looks like to be someone who's committed to the Lord and faithful in their church, and faithful in their church, amen. Because I'm tired of seeing parents who tell their kids, you know, that they need to get the act right, but they're not even serving and committed in their own church. We got to show them, we got to lead by example. And you want them to be faithful in your house, but you're not even faithful in God's house. So we have to get real about this thing. Your kids are following your example. They don't obey you. They don't listen to you because you don't listen to the man of God. You don't even obey the earthly people that God has set before you. And what makes you think you're going to obey God? So we have to do that. And yesterday, person after individual came up to speak about my friend Devon, and they talked about Devon and how his smile would just light up the room, and how he was so intelligent and sharp and witty and funny and all these things. But they didn't stop there. Because you see, in talking about Devon at his homegoing, while his body is laying there, you could not help but talk about Devon's God. You couldn't separate the two. I don't even know if all of these individuals were Christians or not. But guess what? Because of his good works, because of the fact that he said, you know what? I'm going to get it all together just about a couple of years ago. No, he wasn't a saint all his life. Were you? No, I know I wasn't. But he, guess what? He had a seed that had been planted in him as a child, watching his father and his mother bring him to church and hearing the pastor preach the word of God. Or it's like there was a seed planted in him in the last couple of years of his life. He was sold out and on fire for Jesus. And he was ready to take that flight when he had to take that flight. Just like each and every one of us, if the Lord tarries, we're going to have to take that flight one day. And Devon was ready, and as you heard people speak about him, they were constantly mentioning his love for the Lord. As they talked about his life, they had to glorify God. I wonder if when people talk about you, when they think about you, does it naturally lead them to the path of glorifying God? When people reflect back on your life, are they going to have to reflect back and start glorifying God, even though they may have cursed God their whole life? When they want to honor you, they have to start honoring God, because what you stood for was so intertwined with God's will for your life. This is the good work. Say good. This is the good work that we are called to do. And Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, he's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's empowering us. You have no more excuses. You have been empowered to do good work. There has been a battery by the Holy Spirit supernaturally placed in your back in order for you to accomplish and do and fulfill God's will for your life. There has been a supernatural power. If you give your life to Christ, if you give and surrender your heart to the Lord, a supernatural power you open yourself up to be able to do the will of God, to both will to do and to do, the Bible says, the good things of God. For the men in here who have been wondering whether or not they should marry that woman they've been with for 6 years, God will give you a supernatural power to will to do and to pull it off, to go ahead and put a ring on that finger. Amen. For those of you who struggle in here with addictions, with vices, if you will surrender your heart to the Lord, he will instill in you a will to do and the power through his grace to do and to overcome those chains, to break those chains, destroy those chains of the enemy. This is God's plan for our life, is for a body that is consumed with the good. It's for a church that is so focused on the good. You heard about the good that we do as a ministry, the things that we do. You heard about it. We're clothing kids. We're putting shoes on kids' feet. We're doing all these things. Why do we do these goods before men? So that they can praise us? No, so that they can glorify God. God gets the glory. Doing good is anything. You write this down. Is anything that brings glory to God. That's what's good. Anything that brings glory to God. It's good to serve your boss who you know hates your guts. Oh, I got quiet there. It's good to love your spouse even when they're not being lovable. It's good to serve your leadership even if your leadership is not holding up their end of the bargain and necessarily standing at the level that they should be standing at. You still serve. You still do good. It's good to obey God's word no matter whether or not it costs you. It's good to do what is difficult, because oftentimes the good thing is also the hard thing. And as believers, I think we have to get comfortable with doing the hard things sometimes. Sometimes we have to, I really believe, we got to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. Because God oftentimes, he will take you out of your comfort zone. He'll take you out of it. I know he did that for me. took me out of my comfort zone. My comfort zone was not being in front of the camera, was not being on a platform. I didn't want to have nothing to do with that. You mean I got to talk to people while they look at me and judge me and form opinions about me and make funny faces and fall asleep on me? You mean I got to talk to them and I got to love them and I got to care about their funky life? And they keep doing the same old things and messing things up, and I'm supposed to care, I'm supposed to pray for them. And he will take you out of your comfort zone, and guess what? He'll give you a heart. He'll give you a supernatural grace. But it's not until they went that they were cleansed. Not until I got started in ministry and started speaking and started opening my mouth that God gave me the grace and the anointing to pull off what he's called me to do. Some of y'all, you're sitting at the proverbial starting line of your destiny in God, and you've been waiting for somebody else to run the race that God has called you to move your feet and run. So many people, oftentimes, they want the preacher, they want the pastor to do it for them. Will you pray for me? Will you believe for me? Will you talk to God? I know you know him. You got a relationship with the man upstairs. I know you got his phone number, don't you? You got it on speed dial, don't you? You got his number too. You have his word too. You can talk to him just like I talk to him. You can pray and have a conversation with him just like he's your father too. You have to do. You have to do. You have to go. You have to move your feet. You can't get me to do it for you. And guess what? God will judge us based on what we do, not what we even believe. The Bible says the demons believe and tremble. The devil believes in Jesus. The devil believes in Jesus more than some Christians. But the devil does not do and obey God's word. It's not enough to just say, I believe in God. You have to submit your life, your will, to do his good and perfect plan for your life. Say, I'm a do. Say, I'm a doer. Turn to somebody, say, I'm a doer. How about you? Turn to the person you just ignored. Say, I'm a doer. How about you? We're going to do. We're going to be a church that does. We're going to be a church that does. In the words of the late Reverend from the East Side, doing does it. What's his name? Reverend Alex's dad. Davis, Reverend Davis from the East Side, wanted his catchphrase, doing does it, Alfred Davis. Doing does it. So there's a certain amount of responsibility that we have as believers to do. I got another scripture I want to throw your way. And that scripture, let's read Matthew again, Matthew 5, 14. Verse number 16, one more time. Let your light, the implication is that we all have a light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Glorify your Father in heaven. 1 John 5, 4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. This is the victory. This is how we win. You were wondering whether or not you should start going back to church? Today is your answer. The answer is yes. You're wondering whether or not you should join a ministry such as this, you live out here, if you live here, today, here's your answer. The answer is yes. Because it's our faith in action. Faith without works is dead. So our faith is not just our belief. Our faith is our action, our doing, our producing, our willingness to walk and talk and act and smell like believers, smell like Christians. Think like Christians, No longer thinking like the world. We have to renew our mind. Romans 12, 2 says, be transformed by the renewing of our mind through the word of God. This week, if you haven't read, some of you haven't read your Bible in years. This week, I would challenge you to read your Bible. And if you can't read, you can play your Bible. You can listen to it. Get that word in you somehow. Pick a book of the Bible, start reading, and don't stop for the rest of your life. You'll be transformed. This is God's will for his church. Go ahead and close your Bibles. Bow your heads. I want you to repeat after me. Say, God, today I commit myself. Go ahead and stand on your feet. You've been sitting for a while. Go ahead and stand up. Say, God, say it loud. Say, God, today. Say, today. Say, today, I commit my life to doing good. God, today, I am committing my ways to you. Today, I have made a decision to do good all the days of my life. Give me strength. Give me power. Give me wisdom. Give me direction. And as I go and do good, as I obey, as I follow, you're healing me. You're restoring me. And you're saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. Give God a hand clap of praise. Give God a hand clap of praise. Give God a hand clap of praise. The Bible says that we have been saved and we are being saved. Salvation is a lifelong process. The Word of God tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Not to work out somebody else's, but to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. That young man that we laid to rest yesterday, his salvation has been completed. He's finished his race. There's no coming back. He can't have a second chance at it. He can't tell God, hey, give me one more chance. I want to come back and try this thing over. I want to come back and redo the first half of my life. Once it's over, it's over. Once you're done, you're done. Death is final. Death is final. But the truth is that Jesus came to give us eternal life. That even though we exit these physical bodies, we yet live still eternally. And our bodies will be resurrected and they will be perfected. And our salvation is complete as we walk through and work out our salvation by doing the good that God has called us to do as the church of God.